lovely, but it leads to eternal destruction. The other seems very hard, very difficult, but it leads to eternal life. And of course, Jesus points us and exhorts us to get on that second path. But now we move on to verses 15 through 20 this evening. Now, for those of us who have entered through the narrow gate of Jesus Christ, and those of us who are walking on the path to eternal life, it is a glorious journey. But we must be reminded, brethren, that this way is hard, meaning it is full of trials, troubles, tribulations, and persecution, that even on the highway of holiness, we meet face to face with the devil and with temptations and with wicked men who want to draw us away and bring us back to the broad road which leads to hell. Well, a class of those wicked men are talked about in our passage this evening. So let me read verses 15 through 20, and then I want us to consider this passage under 3 points. First, who should we be on the lookout for? Secondly, how do we recognize such people? And then third, what we are to learn from all this. So let's hear now God's word. We'll pray and we'll look at those 3 points. Our Lord and Savior says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us as pilgrims on our way to the celestial city to understand our Savior's words here, and that truly we would beware of false prophets who come to us in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Give us wisdom to understand this passage. Give us grace to live it out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, who should we be on the lookout for? Jesus begins this section with a shot in the air, with a warning shot, by saying, "Beware of." Now, this little phrase means to turn the mind to something or to pay close attention to something, especially certain dangers which threaten us physically and spiritually. But the thing that we need to watch out for, that we need to wake up and be on our guard for, are false prophets or sham prophets. Literally, it's pseudo prophets. Now, what's a false prophet? Well, a true prophet is someone who is God's official mouthpiece. He is sent by God to speak on behalf of God to other people. He's someone who essentially cries out, "Thus says the Lord." Like Elisha, we just read about a true prophet of God in 2 Kings chapter 6. But a false prophet is someone who claims to represent God and speak for God, but in reality, God has not sent him, and he only speaks his own message. He has no authority from God. He's not sent by God. He's not speaking the words of God. He's speaking his own words. But what makes these false prophets so dangerous is that they seem so genuine and believable. Jesus says here that they are those who come to you in sheep's clothing. In other words, they look the part. They look like they are in the flock of God. They look like sheep. They smell like sheep. They walk like sheep. They even talk like sheep. They come to us looking gentle and lowly and harmless. They come to us professing to be Christians, and from all outward appearances, they look like they are disciples of Christ. But the thing is, that's only outward. It's only an appearance. It's just a mask. It's just a disguise. It's just a cover hiding sharp fangs and a bloodthirsty heart. Because Jesus tells us here that they are just simply a bunch of hypocrites and deceivers. That though outwardly they look like sheep, inwardly, Jesus says, they are ravenous wolves. Inwardly, they are a pack of vicious, hungry wolves whose real motive and goal is to lead God's flock off the straight and narrow way in order to tear their souls apart and devour them. Jesus speaks about these sort of false prophets later on in Matthew 24, verse 24. He says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." You see, that's their motive, that's their goal, if at all possible, to lead astray, even the elect. Well, they're just like the sly wolf in the fairy tale, Little Red Riding Hood. We all know that fairy tale. Now, why does the wolf dress up like Little Red Riding Hood? Because she wants to trick and eat the grandmother. And after she eats the grandmother, why does she dress up like the grandmother? Because she wants to trick and eat Little Red Riding Hood. Right? You're putting on a disguise, a cover, to hide your maliciousness and violence. Well, in the same way, why do false prophets dress up like sheep? Because they want to trick and eat Christians. But here's another question. Who is Jesus specifically talking about here? Well, who has Jesus been warning his hearers about throughout the Sermon on the Mount? The scribes and the Pharisees. I think we could say they are first on the false prophet list in Jesus' mind. In fact, the exact Greek phrase, "beware of," that he starts this section with, or "watch out for," is used three other times by Christ in the New Testament in reference to Israel's civil leaders and religious authorities. For instance, Matthew 10, 16 through 17, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues." I think Jesus most likely here is talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders and the chief priests who would punish true believers in Christ in their synagogues and deliver them over to the Roman authorities. Or Matthew 16, 6, Jesus says, "Watch and beware of the leaven," or the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then in Luke chapter 20, he says, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts." All right, they look like sheep. They're getting all this praise. They look like they're part of the nation of Israel. But he says, "who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation." They got fangs underneath that sheep's clothing. They devour widows' houses. So remember, the scribes and Pharisees claimed to be the mouthpieces of Yahweh to the Israelites. They set themselves up as the religious experts and authorities who supposedly knew and taught the will of God to the people, and certainly they looked the part. But underneath the hood, they were deadly serpents and ravenous wolves who, again, devoured widows' houses and shut the doors to the kingdom of God in people's faces and made them twice as much children of hell as themselves. So instead of pointing people to the true prophet, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, they accuse Jesus of being possessed by the devil, being in league with the devil, and they excommunicated anyone who believed in him as the Messiah. Just look at the case of the young blind man who was given his sight in John chapter 9. That man was excommunicated from the covenant people of God because he believed Jesus was the Messiah. So they were definitely false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. But here's the thing, I don't think we need to limit this description to only the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, there's no actual prophets alive today. So if there's anybody out there claiming to be a prophet, He's a fake. He's a phony. He's a fraud, and so we should immediately dismiss such people and have nothing to do with them. But there are a whole lot of people out there who claim to be teachers and preachers of God's word. There are a whole lot of people out there that say that they represent God. They say they are speaking his word accurately. But when you get to the bottom of it, they are selfishly and maliciously trying to lead astray God's holy people. And so I think it's proper to apply Jesus' words here to anyone who looks like a sheep, but is actually a wolf in disguise. Anyone who is an agent of Satan masquerading around like an angel of light. Anyone who tries to creep into the church unnoticed and secretly bring with them destructive teachings and practices which overturn the faith and drag pilgrims off the path of life and damn souls to hell. I think in general, this description fits any of those sort of people. And these are the people we need to watch out for. So the next big question in our minds should be, how do we find out who these people are? We better watch out for them. We better be on the lookout for them. Well, how do we know who they are? Well, Jesus tells us next in verses 16 through 20. And we're all probably familiar with the endings of all the Scooby-Doo episodes. Bad guy always gets caught. His mask and disguise are always ripped off, and everyone sees who that person truly is. Well, what is it that helps rip off the costume of false prophets and false teachers? What is it that helps us see their real hideous natures? How can we unmask them? How can we make plain their hidden agendas and true identities? Well, Jesus tells us this as he switches metaphors. He was talking about sheep and wolves. Now he switches to the metaphor of trees in verses 16 through 20. So hear what he says. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Well, let's just break down this passage in a few statements. First, Jesus here likens everyone to a fruit-producing tree. When you look throughout the Bible, people many times are likened to plants, trees. A lot of plant-like language is used to speak about people. For instance, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament was likened to a choice vine, or a mighty oak, or a fig tree, or an olive tree. You see that throughout the scriptures. And God is the great gardener over this orchard. He's the one who planted them and watered them and pruned them and protected them in his kingdom. And therefore, they were expected to bear fruit and produce fruit for the glory and enjoyment of God. So he's not actually talking about trees here and fruit. He's talking about people. And the fruit here represents then the things we say and do, our words and actions, the works we produce in our lives. But secondly, Jesus tells us here that there are two kinds of fruit-producing trees in this world. There are healthy or good trees that produce fresh, delicious, life-giving fruit, and then there are diseased or bad trees that produce rotten, poisonous, life-destroying fruit. So two different kinds of trees producing two different kinds of fruits. And if we apply this to people, which is what Jesus wants us to do, this means that there are two different kinds of people in the world that produce two different kinds of works in their lives. There are those planted and raised and cultivated in the kingdom of God. They're engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and they receive life and power and grace and nourishment from him. And therefore, they bear fruit in keeping with repentance. They're the ones who manifest in their lives the fruit of the Spirit, Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There are those who are doers of the precepts and principles that Jesus lays down right here in the Sermon on the Mount. And so they're the people who produce the fruit of light, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit which glorifies God and does good to other people. They're that healthy tree. But then there are those not planted in the kingdom of God, but they're planted in the spiritual wilderness of the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. They're not united to Jesus Christ by faith, but they are bound fast to the devil and to the first Adam. Their fruit is the fruit of sin and wickedness and death. Their works are those of the flesh: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Things which show that they are not from God, but they are of the world. But third, what kind of tree are the false prophets then? You got good trees, you got bad trees. You got healthy fruit, you got rotten fruit. Who are these false prophets? Well, it should be pretty obvious. They're the bad trees. They are thorn bushes which cannot produce noble grapes. They are thistles which cannot produce precious figs. They are useless. They are harmful. They are dangerous. They're trees destined to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Destined to be cut down by God's judgment and thrown into the fire of hell, to be tormented day and night forever and ever without end. You know, if you look at the end of the book of Revelation, it tells us what Christ the conquering king is going to do to the false prophet, but also to any one who follows in the false prophet's footsteps. Listen to these words, Revelation 19:20. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. That's what's going to happen to the false prophet, and that's what's going to happen to any false prophet or teacher out there who does as this false prophet does. So how do we recognize these diseased trees in the midst of God's holy orchard? What's the mark? Well, Jesus tells us twice. It's right there in verse 16, and then he says it again. He emphasizes it again in verse 20. He says, "You will know them by their fruits." Not by the size of the tree, not by its leaves, not by the flowers it produces, not by its bark, not by the shade that it gives you, but you shall know them by their fruits. Now, what does this exactly mean when applied to false teachers and false prophets? Well, some say that we will know them to be false by the doctrines that they teach. Others say that we will recognize them by their conduct. Well, I think it's both. When Jesus says, "You shall know them by their fruits," I think he means you will know their true characters by what they teach and by how they live their lives. That their inner true selves will come out in their words and actions. So we'll know them by their words. Now, false teachers may be experts at using what we could call Christianese. They use all the right terminology, but they will teach false doctrine. Their words ultimately will not align with the sound, healthy, holy, apostolic faith which builds up and strengthens the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not rightly handle the word of truth. Instead, they tickle ears and twist the scriptures to their own destruction. But we'll also know them by their actions. They'll show themselves to be hypocrites, and it'll only be a matter of time. They'll show that their lives don't manifest, that they are walking on the hard way that leads to life. They are worldly people. And since they are worldly people, they are not going to be pursuing holiness. They will not be models of good works. And they will not put into practice the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. So when you start reviewing their lives, a lot of times you're left scratching your head, wondering, are these guys even Christians? So here's the true test for these people. We could boil it down to this. Are they truly preaching Christ? And are they truly pursuing Christ-likeness? Are they speaking healthy doctrine? Do they have a holy devotion to the Lord? I mean, that's true. That should be true for every minister of the gospel. That they are preaching Christ, they're pursuing Christ-likeness, they're preaching healthy doctrine, they're seeking after and striving after holiness. Every true minister must be able to teach, and they must be above reproach. But that's the very thing that's missing in every false prophet and false teacher. And so they may be able to hoodwink people for a little while. Outwardly, they may appear righteous. They may have a form of godliness, like the scribes and the Pharisees. But if we are paying attention to their fruit, it will become, I think, as clear as day that they are strangers who must be resisted and must be rejected by all. So that's how we recognize them, by their fruits. But third, what are we to learn from all this? I've got three things. First is this: let's be cautious about who we listen to and learn from. We live in a day and age where you can jump online, you can jump on sermon audio, you can find almost anything on the internet. Books are so readily available. It is so easy to listen to all kinds of spiritual gurus and teachers out there. But we need to be very cautious about who we listen to and learn from. Now, it might be easy to think that since we are such a doctrinally sound and precise church that takes very seriously the Word of God, that we're not somehow in danger of these kinds of things happening to us. But brethren, we must not think for a second that wolves can't sneak into this flock and weeds and thorns and thistles can't grow up in this local orchard. They can. Corruptors of the Christian faith can slither their way into this place. For instance, in the first century, there were some very strong and stable churches throughout the Roman Empire. Hopefully you would agree. There are some ones that needed a lot of work, but there are also some very strong ones. The Church of Ephesus, I think, was one of those strong churches. The church was overseen by the Apostle Paul, and they had Timothy and even the Apostle John leading it. But listen to Paul as he speaks to the elders of the church in his farewell speech in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30. Very strong, theologically rich church, but this is what he says to them. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. The Apostle Paul took seriously what the Lord Jesus Christ said here in the Sermon on the Mount. And it wasn't like these guys were coming from the outside. They were even coming from within. In fact, most churches in the first century were plagued with the problem of false teachers. You see it in almost every single epistle in the New Testament. The church in Corinth had the super apostles who tried to usurp the Apostle Paul's authority. The church in Galatia had Judaizers teaching that Gentiles must be circumcised in order to be saved. The churches in Asia Minor had proto-Gnostic teachers who denied the true humanity of Jesus Christ, that he came in the flesh. And others who were self-serving shepherds, who Jude says were fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. The churches in Crete had those of the circumcision party who were teaching Jewish myths and man-made commandments. And the church in Thyatira in Revelation had Jezebel, the false prophetess, in it, who was teaching people to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Now, I don't know if there's literally a prophetess named Jezebel there or just the spirit of Jezebel in some of these prophets, but you get the point. All the churches in the first century were plagued with false teachers. And most churches for the last 2,000 years have had to fight against false teaching. Most, if not all, the creeds and confessions were forged in the fires of doctrinal error and heresy. The Nicene Creed, for instance, was written because there were those who taught against the doctrine of the Trinity. The Chalcedonian Creed was written because there were those who taught against the hypostatic union of Christ. He's both truly God and truly man and the one person. And much what's contained in our own Confession of Faith of 1689 is combating the doctrinal errors of the Roman Catholic Church. This has happened for the last 2,000 years, but just look around us today, brethren. How many good gospel churches and even denominations have been corrupted and even killed by false teachers? It seems like the plague is let loose all around us as well. There's so many wolves behind America's pulpits today. Health, wealth, prosperity, sham artists, LGBTQ-affirming liberals, Trinity-denying heretics, works righteousness legalists, and self-centered hirelings and hypocrites. They are all over the place. You know, Paul Washer once was asked what the greatest threat to the church was in our generation. Do you know what his response was? It's pastors. It's pastors. Now, it's true what Robert Murray McShane said, that a holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God, but the opposite's also true. A wolf in sheep's clothing is an awful weapon in the hand of Satan. So as long as we are called pilgrims, we must be on the lookout for those who want to lead us off the path and destroy us. So, brethren, be careful what you read. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you allow to speak into your head and into your heart. And we as your pastors always need to be careful about who we let into this pulpit, because we're not immune from what Jesus speaks about in the Sermon on the Mount. Not till we get to glory. Secondly, to balance this out, let's also be charitable towards those who teach and preach in this church. As we're on the lookout for false teachers, I don't think Jesus wants us to have this sort of attitude that we are overly scrupulous fruit inspectors or zealous heresy hunters within our church. And that's kind of the opposite mentality. To be suspicious of everyone, to think the worst of people, even to go around and tug and pull on everyone's wool to see if it's real and genuine. We must have a high view of the pastoral ministry here. But here's the thing, none of us are perfect like the good shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all fallible and fallen men with clay feet. We have lapses in judgment. We have blind spots. We sometimes misspeak. Even James says, for we all stumble in many ways. Now, that's no excuse for poor theology or sloppy living. But while we are to be watchful, let us also not be so strict that we don't allow room for grace and growth and improvement and maturity, even among the men who are aspiring to the ministry, even among gifted brethren, even among your own pastors. We have not made it yet. By God's grace, we hope that we are genuine, true under-shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're not perfect yet, and we will never be like our great shepherd. And so let's show charity and love as we grow, and we will make mistakes, and we will say things at times that may not be exactly precise. Please come tell us about it. We want to speak the word of God to you. And if we are not speaking the word of God to you, please come to us. But let's also show charity and love in the process. The third is, let's be committed to hearing the voice of our true prophet and good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard it said that the best way to recognize counterfeit money is by knowing the real thing. And so if you know well what a $100 bill looks like, it's going to be easy to spot the fake. Well, I think that's how we should be when it comes to God's word, that we should know it so well that it is easy to spot false teaching. Like, we should be like the blessed man in Psalm 1. Instead of listening to the counsel of the wicked, what is he doing? He's delighting himself in the law of God and meditating on it day and night. And that's how he can be this great tree that yields its fruit in its season, planted by the waters. He's a fruitful tree because he is meditating, thinking about, delighting himself in God's law, and he absolutely rejects the counsel of the wicked. Or let's be like those noble Bereans in Acts 17 who eagerly and gladly received the word of God preached to them by the apostle Paul and Silas, but they also examined the scriptures daily to see if what they were being told was true. So they had great respect and trust for Paul and Silas, but they didn't just take their word for it. They wanted to make sure that what these men said lined up with the word of the Lord. That should be our attitude as well. Or let's be those humble sheep that Jesus speaks about in John 10. He says to them in John 10, 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And then he says in verse 5, "A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Brethren, we should be so familiar with hearing the voice of our Savior and Good Shepherd that it doesn't take long for us to spot the stranger. Now, we might not be able to precisely say in the right theological categories where this person is erring, where this is against the holy word of God, but it should click. We should say, that ain't right, because I know the voice of my good shepherd, and what that person is saying is not it. He's not echoing the voice of my Savior, and therefore I am going to flee from him. So this is just another encouragement and call to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus. We have to see ourselves like sheep. Slow, dumb, defenseless sheep. And we need our good shepherd. He alone can guide us on our pilgrimage through this world. He alone has a rod that can smash the head of our enemies. He alone has a staff that can pull us back when we're drifting away. And he alone has the right to open up the gates of righteousness for us and allow us into heaven. And so, brethren, oh, how we need him every second of every day. Let us remain close to our good shepherd. He's the only one who can truly protect us from these wolves in sheep's clothing. Let's daily go to him in fellowship and prayer. Let's daily go to him in reading the word of God and meditating on his precepts. For remember, he alone has the words of eternal life. But here's my last word. It's to those who are outside of Christ, those who are not Christians. My exhortation to you is be converted. Whether you're a fake and phony Christian, or whether you are one who doesn't even profess to be a Christian at all, according to Jesus here in this text, you are a diseased tree that can only produce rotten fruit. And you will most certainly be cut down and thrown into the fire if you are not radically transformed. That's all a bad tree can do, produce bad fruit. Now, every once in a while, you might get a good apple on a bad fruit tree. Might look good on the outside, but you bite into it, it's got some worm in it, it's diseased, it's rotten, it's actually not good. And so in yourself, there's no hope. This is you. You're as dead as a dried out Christmas tree thrown away in the garbage can a month after Christmas. Nothing good can come out of you. But there is hope in the Lord. God has the power to make you into a real, genuine sheep. God has the power to make you into a good, fruitful tree. Praise God. That's his work. That's his job, to change and transform sinners. But it's only found in Christ. You must be united to him by faith. He is the true vine. And apart from him, you can do nothing. Apart from him, you cannot even produce one good fruit on your tree. You must be united to him by faith and grafted into the Lord Jesus. So come to Christ now and be converted. Be washed in his blood. Be clothed in his righteousness. Be filled with his Spirit before it's too late. Because John the Baptist said 2,000 years ago, the axe is already laid to the roots. Meaning the judgment of God is but a moment away. The axe is right there, ready to cut down the tree. So as he calls out, and I call out, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent before the judgment of God comes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church that we're in. We pray that you would help us to continue to strive after purity, both in our faith and in doctrine and in the way that we live our lives. Please protect us, O Lord, from wolves and sheep's clothing. Please protect us from disease, bad fruits popping up in this orchard. Please, O Lord, help us to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, to see ourselves as nothing but weak and dumb and defenseless sheep. We need you, Lord Jesus. Continue to lead and guide us, O Lord, in those paths of righteousness for your own namesake. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.